Not sure, actually, thinking about today, how much of a pleasure it started off by being. You will have heard John talking at the beginning about it being on the theme of the book of Nehemiah. That seemed a very simple and good idea. And it was about the builders of the wall. The chapter that we are to look at is Nehemiah chapter 3. But it's always within the overall theme of restoration and God's call on his people. So page 486 in your Bibles is chapter 3 of the book of Nehemiah. Perhaps you just would like to have a look at that. And we'll come back to it in a moment. So page 486. Just cast your eye down the chapter. And then you realize why I'm not going to read it. I had actually had thought of several people I could put on the spot and say, will you come and read this for me, please? Because it is a list of names which I can't pronounce. Unless I had an awful hard neck and say, well, I know how they were all pronounced and this is how it's done. But I wouldn't do that to you. So I'm not going to read it. But it does make the point that John made earlier that there were an awful lot of people involved in the building of the wall. And the beginning of it was all around the priests and the people. But there was a huge range of people. By the way, I will be having another scripture. This is Bible Sunday. So I would not do without scripture. I wouldn't want to do without scripture any Sunday. But there will be a reading later on, but not Nehemiah chapter 3. That you can digest in your own time. And read it in front of a mirror and just watch what your lips do as you try to pronounce those names. It will be quite fascinating. So there's an incredible list of names, an incredible list of work undertaken on the wall of Jerusalem, the ruined wall of Jerusalem. And the people who were there were the priests and the perfumers, there were the goldsmiths and the merchants, there were the rulers, and there were citizens of long standing. Presumably that means they're old, not just that they've been standing for a long while. And women as well, which probably would not have considered themselves as wall builders before. And they were all involved in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, which had fallen into decay and, in fact, and disrepair and had been broken down at the time of the exile to Babylon. And there were two people that we associate there in the scriptures. In the Jewish Hebrew scripture, they're all under one book of Ezra. But we have two books, the book of Ezra, and in his time, the temple was rebuilt. And then you have the book of Nehemiah about the whole restoration of Jerusalem. And I gather scholars say the whole thing took about 100 years. So it's not just as if it was an overnight job, to sort of do-it-yourself weekend for the bank holiday or anything like that. It was a big project, and an awful lot of people worked at it, and it went on for a long while. So I looked at Nehemiah chapter 3, and I asked, well, what inspiration is there for us? Some of which we've already heard from John, on the whole idea of the numbers of people involved, that everyone's involved with their own gifts, and that they work together for the upbuilding of the Lord's purposes. But what relevance is that for us today, and how are we to see it? So I took the word restoration and I went off to my dictionary and I looked it up, which is a wise enough start to do. And there I read two different sorts of definitions. The first was that it was the process of repairing or renovating a building, a work of art, a vehicle, etc., so as to restore it to its original condition. And that is one good definition. Repairing, renovating a building, a work of art, a vehicle, so as to restore it to its original condition. And the second definition was the reinstatement of a previous practice, a right, a custom, or a situation. And I find myself just trying to focus on those two words, the idea of restoring and original condition. Now, I have a friend who just bought an old car. He's inclined to do that sort of thing. He buys old things, and he is restoring it. Now, I think it's an old Rover, and he's very pleased to have it, and he's going to do an awful lot of work on it, and he will end up with an old Rover. But that's his aim, because he's into antique cars. And I was just left with a question about that. What was the original condition? What was the original condition that the Lord was restoring in Jerusalem at that particular time? Was it just the pre-Babylon condition, and let's stop there and have a look? In which case, you'd end up with a stone wall with a stone temple within it and a lot of people living there. Now, I'm not sure that that is something that was exciting me greatly. It wasn't my interest or my passion, if you like to think of it that way, because I'm inclined to say, well, I'm not just interested in what was, but what will be. And I think that that is very much how God thinks, not just what was, but what will be. Now, I know a lot of human beings, like my friend who wants to restore an old car, is very interested in what was. But I somehow feel that God is more interested in what will be. And you see, there were problems for me as I thought about this. I'm over-dramatizing a bit. But that the walls that Nehemiah was building and rebuilding were for protection. They were for people to get in behind. They were for people to remain exclusive. And they were for a chosen but separate people. Now, that's what walls were for in those days. You built a wall to keep others out. I actually had an interesting experience one time. I was on a course in a part of Cork where there was this fine house that had originally been a house owned by members of the Protestant Ascendancy and now is owned by a religious order. And I was chatting to one of the priests who was there, and he said, it's interesting, this house, he said. We maintain it, and we have this lovely wall that surrounds it. And then he got a little bit sad and almost a little bit bitter, and he said, you know, this wall that we're admiring now, he said, was built by my ancestors to keep them out. And it was a very strange thought, that indeed it had been built by local people to keep local people out. And that's what walls can be used for, that we can build walls around ourselves to keep everyone else out. And somehow or other that rankles with me, and I didn't really like it. Now, the temple at that time was a place where the presence of God would be, and that seems a wonderful thought in itself. It was a place for those restored priestly practices, where the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood could be based and function. And yet I wonder, is that the restored to the original that God would want us to do? So I decided in my head to go back and back and back and see if I could get back and back and back to more original things. I mean, would he want to restore the children of Israel to the time of Moses? To the giving of the law? Now, that would have been the law of the old covenant, not the new. And is that where we as a church would want to be restored to? I had a question mark about that. So I went back further. I said, well, maybe we could be restored to the thinking of Abraham, where the people were a wandering people, where there were no walls and no temple, but the people were a people of covenant and people of promises. For all the people of the world, we remember, I have preached on the whole idea of Abraham being a promise to the people of the whole world, that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Now, that seemed to me to be perhaps more interesting. But then I went back, well, let's go back further. Let's go back and be restored to Eden. And Adam and Eve living in the creation and living with relationship with God. Now, it didn't last very long. Well, I don't know how long it lasted, really. But it, in the Bible terms, it didn't last long, and it all went wrong. But the relationship must have been absolutely amazing to walk with God in the garden. And that, to me, was a very exciting thought. So then I went one step back. I hope you'll bear with me in all my thinkings. But one step back, and then I suddenly realized that I was being restored to Jesus. Because if we go back to creation, we realize that there was the Word of God. And when God spoke, the world was created. And John 1 will tell us that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word of God, who created the world, came into the world. And that our restoration is right back to Jesus. Not an empty shell of a city, not a stone wall to keep others out, to keep ourselves in, not protectionism, not even a temple, but Jesus. And then I began to get excited by that whole idea of being restored as a people to being a people following Jesus. Jesus, the creating Word of God made flesh. You see, walls, I think Jesus got rid of walls. Walls and exclusivity were just replaced by the Great Commission. Remember those words from Mark 16? Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, that doesn't seem to me that we're to be hiding behind walls. That means to seem to me that means to me that we'd knock walls down and go out. And we've been singing about that this morning in that last song, which I hope to return to later on. And that is just a marvelous commission. Go into all the world and preach the good news, not just to the chosen few, not just to the elite, not just to the ones inside the wall, but to all people. What a restoration that is. And in Nehemiah, I know it was well used at our Ignition weekend, but there is a great emphasis on stones and building blocks. So that was the reading which I promised you. It's going to be about that. And I've asked Susan to read it, and it's on page 1218, and it's in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. So perhaps if Susan would come out and read that for us, please.
The living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thanks, Susan. Is it worth looking at that promise again at the end of that scripture? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I think that is the brick that we had at the Ignition weekend. That was the understanding of stones then. Not dead stones, not solid stones, not hard stones, but living stones. And the greatest living stone of all is Jesus. And I just think that is such a positive picture that I can get very excited about. This is the sort of restoration into that type of building that I want to be involved in. And not only that, but I feel this is what God's will for his people is. You see, Peter must have really understood this, because do you remember in John's Gospel we're told that Peter was reinstated by Jesus. He denied him. He sort of did everything he had, if you like, against him. And then Jesus reinstated him and said, "Feed my sheep." And earlier, we had those wonderful words in Matthew's Gospel: "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, that's a building that I rather like, that Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, I don't want to be in a solid rock building. You know, they're unmovable things. They look great, and our cities are filled, and I know we're in one that's ancient and historic, but there are much older ones than that in Ireland. And they're fine, and they look good. And you can wander through Europe particularly and just do nothing else but admire the architecture of wonderful buildings. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the church that I have a picture of Jesus building. Because Jesus has somehow or other decided on soft stones, vulnerable stones, broken stones, stones that bleed when you hurt them, stones that have feeling, stones that have emotion, stones that are like you and me. Living stones. And that's the promise that we have. Now, you see, even in Nehemiah, there's great talk about the priests. Now, I have no problem with priests, but my order of priesthood that I'm ordained to is not the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was brought in with Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and they were there to offer sacrifices, to do the sort of temple things. And I'm not interested in cutting the throats of goats and throwing blood over an altar and all those sort of things. It just doesn't turn me on at all. Not even barbecues excite me. But, sorry, you want to do some, do you? Oh, yeah, all right. Well, there's no accounting for taste. But the order in which I was ordained into as a priest was the order of Melchizedek, which is the order of Jesus. And that's the order I'm proud to be a priest of. But it doesn't involve animal sacrifice. It doesn't involve anything else. It involves much more subtle things, a representing to the people of God the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that's a sacrifice I am willing to proclaim, and proclaim again and again until the day he comes, as we are asked to do. And that is the sort of difference that I think we have to see. And there is a danger that when we read an Old Testament story like Nehemiah, we can rebuild in our hearts and heads the wrong covenant of a city built by God. So, the stones are living. The priesthood is one of all believers. We are a holy nation, a people of God, a royal priesthood. We need to have that picture in our head of ourselves. We need to look at ourselves every now and again, maybe in the mirror, and just say, well, I'll read that to myself. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's a restoration, isn't it? That really restores my soul to realize that, because I can run ragged and forget it. I can just get busy. I can get caught up with churchy things. I can get caught up with institutions and buildings and structures. And, you know, that being an ordained priest has ruined my appreciation of buildings. So instead of looking at buildings now, I look at roofs and gutters and say, what's wrong with them? Because I spent so much of my priesthood just fixing them or getting them fixed. And it is so demoralizing and so contrary to the scriptures. Because, you know, that's what it is. That's what restoration is about. The aim is outward. The vision is of the whole world. The temple is that of God's Holy Spirit, who has chosen to live in people like you and me. Don't you know, Paul says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So it's not just a temple of stones and gold and cedar wood and all the rest that are very beautiful. It is you. But then you're much more beautiful to God than cedar wood and stones and gold. So I was reinforced in that thinking last weekend. I got an invitation, an unusual invitation, to attend the unveiling of a plaque in memory of St. Patrick. Now, the fact that it happened to be on the monastery on the island of St. Anora, just off Cannes, is irrelevant. But actually, it was particularly moving for us because there was a plaque there years ago, and I think I shared this in the church one time, and it was all about how Patrick went there to prepare to be the Apostle of Ireland. That was what was written on the plaque. And then someone stole it. They came along and they cut the screws, and the plaque was huge. And it was on an island with only a ferry. I don't know how they got it off. But anyway, they cut it and stole it. And a number of Irish people who lived down that area got very cross about that and said, we'll put up another one. We will get money together. And that was the culmination of that took place last Saturday. So we all went out in our various ferries, and we had a lovely time with the monks, and we had a picnic and all the things that, you know, go along with being in that part of the world. And then we gathered around for the abbot and the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Clogher, who came out as a patrician scholar to unveil this plaque. And it was an interesting time. We had Irish music played and Irish airs on the flute, and it was all very Celtic and interesting in itself. And it was, you see, claimed that Patrick went there in between the time he was a slave and escaped and before he came back. That he went to this island, the Lerin Islands, which was at that time very much the center of Christian learning in Europe and very influenced by the Desert Fathers. So that's where we get the whole idea of Trinity. They were really into the understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is all throughout Patrick's writing and preaching. And indeed, even though there were no shamrocks, if there had been any shamrocks in Ireland at that time, he would have used one, I'm sure. Now, so it's very hard to get all the facts separated when you're going back to around the year 400. But there are clear pictures and hopeful pictures. But you know what struck me most was that a young slave, he escaped from this island of Ireland, and he made his way to France, known then as Gaul. And I would have thought it was Normandy or Brittany, because that was nearer and where most of our ferries go. But apparently he made his all the way down in a boat to the Loire Valley and made his way across the land of France to the Mediterranean. And there he linked up with the monks in the Lerin Islands. He apparently didn't become a monk there. He just came as a visitor to learn his theology. And but what amazed me was, and it really moved me on Saturday, was that he heard the call of God and he obeyed. And he went out. Now, I flew down to Cannes in 2 and a bit hours, very comfortable. Nice I flew into, and then got a bus to Cannes, and it was all very simple, straightforward. It would not have been simple those days. I don't know how they travel so far. And yet the Celtic church that Patrick founded here and was one of the founders here reached right into Russia. I mean, it was just an incredible outpouring of evangelism and the power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And we had this wonderful picture of not putting out the Spirit's fire. You know that a verse from Thessalonians. And the picture I had in my mind, in that I walked into a little studio where we were staying, and there was a fire extinguisher. And I read the notice about, it was a new fire extinguisher, so I read the notice about how to use it and so on. And I really thought, gosh, you know, fire extinguishers does wonderful things. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, do not quench the Spirit's fire. That's what I worry about. Do not be a fire extinguisher. And you know, that was absolutely good for the day, because Patrick was no fire extinguisher. He fanned into flame. And that's the scripture I want to leave you with. The scripture from the letter to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Now, that's the restoration I want to see. That's the restoration that I want to see happen within our church. So that these living stones, these royal priesthood, these holy people are fanned into flame by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and reach the world with the good news of the gospel of Christ. And there we have in the Celtic church and people like Patrick a very, very good example. God's call was to come back and evangelize this country for Patrick. He was a living stone mobilized. He was enthused. We used that word a lot last weekend. The word enthused means filled with God. Oh, I think it's great to be enthused and not apologize for it. To be enthusiastic and passionate for the gospel. And I thought we could end today with this idea of just a little moment or two of prayer to ask that that sort of enthusiasm, that sort of restoration, that sort of upbuilding of the people of God will happen in us in this place. So if you're happy to be quiet for a moment, and then we'll ask God to honor that. God, our Father, I ask that you will give us the courage to invite you to restore us, to do a work of restoration in us, not just to the old, not just to what was, but to prepare us for what will be. We thank you, Lord, there are times when we need to come together like those monks in a monastery, those congregation in a church, but not to hide behind the walls, not to shut ourselves away, not to be removed and an elite, but to be open to going out, to be prepared, to be built up, to be encouraged and enthused and made passionate. So we will reach out, Lord, to those at home, those at work, those around us, our neighbors, our friends, and the city, and the country, and given the vision of Patrick and the Celtic Church, Lord, the world. Because, Lord, we don't know where you will lead us. You don't know where you will bring us. But I ask that you will give us the courage to accept your call, to go where you lead us, to be your people, and that we will allow you to use us as vulnerable living stones, built up into your church that you're the head of and you're the builder of. And Lord, I ask that you will bless us, anoint us, use us, and then we will give you the glory and the glory of your people and the glory of your church. Lord, give us a fresh vision, a vision that goes as far as the world and into the realms of heaven. And give us the urgency and energy to break down walls, the dividing, cold, hard walls, and to reach out, as your promise was in Abraham, to all the nations of the world, all creation. Lord, we're maybe feeling overawed, and maybe the picture is almost too big for us. But I thank you that you are our God and that you are the mighty God, as we've proclaimed in song this morning, that you're a mighty God, Lord, and that because of you, our visions can be mighty and can be fulfilled in the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit. Take us, Lord, use us, bless us, anoint us. We are yours. We love you. We love you because you loved us. And we just live in that love and we want to proclaim it, share it. Lord, give us the grace to be, as that theme for the next Sunday is, overflowers, overflowing out, overflowing with your love, overflowing generously, and giving, and being refilled. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier I asked him if he would end what I have to say this morning with the song they ended with their